So we are going, it's 5:59, we'll go ahead and get started. We are going to be in Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, this week, or this fall, really. So if you have your Bibles, actually, don't turn there yet. Gene, you're ahead of the game. So we're actually going, I know. Because we are doing Daniel, but we're actually going to look at something before we dive into Daniel chapter 1. So that's where we're going to be, but don't go there yet. So the book of Daniel is, well, you can hold your place. You can hold your place. You got your place good. So Daniel, the book of Daniel is one of those books that if you grew up in church, you learned it very early, right? You would hear the stories about Daniel in the lion's den, and then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. So there's some great stories in here that we learn about Daniel's life. But one of the things that we kind of have to remember, and maybe this was told, I can't go back that far in my mind, when we learn the story about Daniel, you learn that he was young, but I don't think, unless you start at the very beginning, you kind of forget Daniel's story. Like how he ended up in Babylon, what he had to go through. And so it's really interesting when you think about Daniel was a young man, probably in his mid-teens. So, I mean, we're talking 14, 15, 16, somewhere around there, living in Judah, living in Jerusalem. He was connected to the royal family in some way or another, and we'll talk about why we know that. Probably living a comfortable life as a teenager, right? And then all of a sudden, there's an invasion by Babylon. Jerusalem is defeated. And then some of the young men from the royal family or connected to the royal family are then taken away from their families to a completely different country and a completely different culture. This wasn't just like moving in Israel from one place to another, but going from Jerusalem to Babylon. And when they're taken away with the idea of, we want you to become Babylonians. So we're going to educate you. We're going to put you in the culture. We're going to indoctrinate you. The whole idea was to assimilate them to become Babylonians. And so if you think about that for someone who's 14, 15, 16 years old, you think about how traumatic that may have been, must have been for them. But here's what I love about Daniel is if we know that Daniel was taken away to Babylon, and we'll talk about what Babylon is, but we know Babylon is like pagan, right? This was as far away from Jerusalem as you could get as far as the culture and their beliefs and their lifestyle. And so Daniel here is taken away, and yet Daniel doesn't get to Babylon and say, okay, well, I guess I'm just Babylonian now. I guess, hey, if you can't beat them, join them, so I'm just going to do what they do. No, Daniel decided, we know in chapter 1, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself. Daniel didn't say, well, this is just my lot in life, I guess. No, instead, Daniel said, I'm going to stand for the Lord regardless of where I am, regardless of the situation that I am. I'm going to honor the Lord. He understood that Yahweh had a purpose for him, and his circumstances and situations does not change that. And so when we think about that, we need to remember that as we go through this, that the life where we start, we just kind of drop in the middle of the story of Daniel's life. It's very early on, but we don't see kind of Daniel's early life. But we must remember that when we study Daniel, when we see the stand that he makes, it's not sunshine and rainbows. Daniel decided and purposed in his heart that he was going to stand and honor the Lord no matter what. And so when we look around at our world today, we can see a lot going on around us that seems foreign. Maybe we're not taken away into another country, but if we watch the news and you look online and you read the newspaper and all that, you start to say the world that we live in starts to look a little foreign. It becomes to not look like exactly the way that we thought it should, or the way that maybe we thought it was 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And so what we have to remember is that no matter what is going on around us, the world and the culture that we live in, God has never lost control. What we have to remember is, while it may be tempting, and while we may see our friends, our family, our loved ones, people we work with, people we go to school with, we may see them say, well, that's just the way the world is going. So I might as well jump on board with them, because, you know, we don't want to be old-fashioned. We don't want to go, we don't want to be fuddy-duds. So the world's changing, so I'm going to follow them. But we have to decide as followers of Jesus to say, no, I'm going to stand on God's word no matter what. Even if that means going against the culture, going against the world, going against what my friends, family, coworkers, friends are doing. And so we're called to stand for him. We can be in Babylon, but not of Babylon. We can be in the culture without following the culture. We can live among the pagan while still bowing to the Lord alone. And so that's what I want us to consider as we walk through Daniel, as we walk through this series. So I'm calling this series Standing Firm. And it kind of has a double meaning there. Yes, absolutely, Daniel stands firm in his faith and his devotion to the Lord. But even bigger than that, God's promises to his people stand firm regardless of our circumstances and situations. God is sovereign over everything in our life, in our world, and in our past, present, and future. And so God's promises to his people stands firm no matter what we go through and no matter what we will face. Aren't you thankful for that? So that's what I want us to think about when we go through Daniel. And so while we look at the life of Daniel in this book, I mean, it's got his name on it, right? We meet him in the first couple verses that we're going to look at tonight. This is a book about Daniel. But I also want to be clear, in case you're new to our Sunday night study. When we look at the Old Testament, especially when we talk about those stories that we learned as children, a lot of times it's like, be like Daniel, be like David, be like Moses. We look at those and we teach children and we learn, hey, do what they did. But that's not our goal as believers. The goal, the calling for us as believers is not to be like Daniel, not to be like David, not to be like Moses, but to be like Jesus. So while we're walking through Daniel, this absolutely will talk about and study the life of Daniel. The calling that we have is to be like Jesus through the power of the Spirit. And so every week, that's the way we'll end our passage that we're looking at, is we'll look at the gospel in Daniel. What does this tell us about the gospel? How does this point to Jesus? How does this fulfilled in Jesus? But in the end, we don't want to say, hey, I learned to be like Daniel. My goal for this study is to look at the life of Daniel and see how that points us to ultimately Jesus and the gospel and God's promises, because God's promises stand firm. So that's my intro to you, to get you thinking about how we're going to approach this study this fall. So I realize I haven't prayed, so this is a good time to pray before we jump into our background here of where we're going in this study. So let's pray together, and I ask God to bless this, not only this night, but this study through the fall. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity to get back together on Sunday night and walk through your word together as we study the book of Daniel. God, I'm thankful for the testimony of Daniel, how you worked in his life, and God, how he stood firm and faithful in faith, trusting you. And so, God, I pray that as we open up your word tonight, but also in the coming weeks and months as we go through this study, God, I pray that we'll be encouraged not just by Daniel, but God, by your faithfulness, that we'll be reminded that you are in control of everything in our life. God, there's nothing that happens outside of your purpose and your plan. Even the things that we look at and we say, I don't understand what's going on. This is not how I planned. May we always fix our eyes on Jesus and know, God, that you are in control. And so I ask tonight that you'd bless this time and bless these coming weeks. God, use your spirit as your word is proclaimed to work in our hearts. God, may we be encouraged. May we be convicted. May we be challenged. But most of all, however you lead, may we be obedient to respond as you lead. So I ask now that you bless this time, and thank you for those that are here together. I look forward to this time together each week. And so we love you, and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you kind of know where we're going to go as we start this book. And one of the things that I like to do too, if this is your first time being here on a Sunday night, is I want to kind of give us some background as we go into Daniel so that we kind of understand, okay, what are we even talking about, right? Before we just dive into Daniel, I want us to think about who the author is, kind of the date, who it's about, some of the views about it, and a few of the themes and the context. So this, I know that's a lot, but we're going to go through this pretty quickly. But I just want us to kind of make sure we understand where we're starting out here. So Daniel has really some interesting portions. If you know the book, there's narrative stories. We have prophecy. We have some eschatology, or what's called end times portions. And so there's several different aspects for us to study. And so Daniel really breaks down into two sections. There's the court narratives, which are chapters 1-6, and then there's prophecy with the second half of it. And so it's going to be really interesting because we'll have to kind of learn how to interpret these portions, because we don't interpret them the same way, because they're written in different ways. And so that'll be kind of fun to study as we go through here. So that's kind of just a little bit of background. Now, the subject. So who are we talking about? Well, obviously, we're introduced to Daniel at the beginning of this book. Daniel is a Hebrew who lived in Jerusalem. He was there with his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who will later be given the names of that we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They, like I said in the introduction, they were living probably a comfortable life at part of the royal family, and then they are then taken to Babylon. Now, there's three exiles in the Old Testament where Hebrews are taken to Babylon. There's one in 605. There's one in 590. I don't have that in, I'm missing it. It's like 597, and then there's the last one in 586. So this is the first one. The one at 586 is when Jerusalem was destroyed, and the rest of them were taken away. Either they were killed or taken away. But this one in 605 is the first one where they are taken away under the reign of King Jehoiakim. And we know that because Daniel dates it in verse 1. He says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So we know that's around right at 605 here. As we said, Daniel was probably in his mid-teens when he was taken to Babylon. And the last king that is named in the book of Daniel is King Cyrus of Persia. He died in 530. So it would seem that this book spans from the time that Daniel was in his mid-teens to probably into his 80s. So it's about 70 years of history here. And it was all while Daniel was in exile away from Jerusalem. Now, if you know what Daniel's name means, it means God is my judge. If you know the story of Daniel, that mirrors his life very well. Daniel means God is my judge. So that's a little bit about Daniel, where we're kind of picking this up. Authorship and date. I'm not going to get too much in the weeds here, but this is something, if you study the book of Daniel really in depth, you'll find out that there's about two different views on the authorship and dating of Daniel, and they kind of go hand in hand. So how you view the authorship and dating will determine how you interpret the events that are recorded. Now, the first view is just the tradition, what I would call the traditional view. We could call it the conservative view. It could be called the historical view. But essentially, the traditional view is that Daniel wrote the book that bears his name. The events that were included and the prophecy that is given are reliable. The prophecies were given supernaturally, and they were given before the act, and they are accurate. There may have been some editing of language and such throughout the years that followed as it was being compiled and things like that, but Daniel wrote the book as an old man soon after the last dated event recorded in chapter 10. So that's the traditional view, right? Daniel wrote it, and the Holy Spirit inspired it. Now, the other view is what I'm calling the modernist view or the postmodernist view. And so if you study anything about any, we've talked about them before in some of the other books, but the modern views of Scripture tries to explain away any kind of supernatural. They try to remove any kind of this idea that Daniel actually wrote the book. Obviously, if it came true, then that means somebody wrote it down afterwards. That's their presupposition, is that there is no supernatural. So therefore, if a prophecy was written down that actually came true, then somebody wrote it after the fact to say that somebody said it beforehand. See how that's just completely backwards? The presupposition is what sets that the whole thing up. There's no supernatural, so then this had to have been written afterwards. So the modernist view, one of the views is what's called the Maccabean thesis. And that view says that Daniel was actually written in the 100s BC during the time of the Maccabees when Israel was being persecuted. And so Antiochus the fourth was a tyrant during that time. And so he was, you know, persecuting the Jews and all that during the time of the Maccabees, which was intertestamental between Malachi and the Gospels. And so somebody came up with this idea that, well, somebody took the stories of David, but then wrote them so that the Jews during the 100s BC would be encouraged. And so the whole idea is that Daniel didn't write this. Someone else wrote it hundreds of years after Daniel, but put his name on it. And then all the prophecies were just written to say, hey, be encouraged. God's in control. Look, here's prophecies that came true, but it was because it was written after the fact. And so the modernist view is rejected by all conservative scholars, while progressives and liberal scholars may not adapt the Maccabean thesis, but they would definitely say that Daniel didn't write this. Someone else used Daniel's name because maybe there were stories of Daniel that were circulating, but it was all just written after the fact and nothing supernatural. There's no supernatural aspect to it. But what's interesting about that view is that Daniel, Daniel is not antagonistic or even has any kind of hatred towards the king. He seems to kind of like Nebuchadnezzar in certain parts. So if Daniel was written to try to speak against Antiochus, who was such a terrible tyrant, then you would think that Daniel and his friends would be trying to actually do something to Nebuchadnezzar rather than just living and honoring under the king's rule, which is the way he seems to live. If the Jews were really being persecuted, then it seemed like they would want to kill the king rather than actually honor him. So to me, that whole view, besides the idea of just the presupposition that there's no supernatural, it would seem that that view wouldn't really come into play either because it's not written that way. So the view that I'll hold and will teach is through the traditional view that Daniel wrote the book and while he was alive, and what was given, especially the prophecies that we're going to see, was given to Daniel ahead of time, you know, before the events. So when we see that the prophecies came true, it's because the Spirit inspired it, right? The Spirit knew what was going to happen. So that's kind of the authorship and the date of it. Thirdly, the location in canon. This is just something to kind of, maybe this is a trivia question for you. In our English Bible, Daniel is located as the is in the section with the other major prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. That's in the English Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible, he is in the writings, which are the historical books. And so they say maybe that because he was not truly a prophet the way that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel was, that when the Jewish rabbis were compiling it, they put it in historical because they saw him more as a government official like Ezra, Nehemiah, that kind of thing. But the Septuagint, interestingly enough, I can't speak, they put him with the prophets, and I think that's why the English Bible follows with that. And so just to give you a chronological idea of where this lands with other scriptures, where we're picking up Daniel would line up with the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at 2 Kings here in just a minute. And then it's also around the same time as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Lamentations. They're not talking to the exact same people because obviously Daniel's in Babylon, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Lamentations would have been written within Daniel's life. So that's about the same time frame in that early 600 BC into the 500 BCs. Language. Daniel is written in Hebrew and Aramaic. If you remember, if you were here for our trivia night, that was one of the trivia questions. It's the only Old Testament book to have some Aramaic in it, which is just, again, just a trivia kind of thing. Themes. Here's the last thing we'll look at. Themes. The primary message of Daniel is that God is sovereign over all things. The big, the small, the important, and even the mundane, God is sovereign over all. There's scripture in there we're going to see. That comes straight from Daniel, that God is sovereign over all. So that's our main theme. But if we had to break it down into just three basic themes, here are just three statements for you to kind of keep in the back of your mind. Number one, God is able to rescue and reward faithful servants. We'll see that through Daniel. Number two, God holds accountable people and kings who oppose him. And then number three, in the end, God will replace all earthly kingdoms with his eternal king and kingdom. And how does all those things happen? Because God is sovereign over all, right? All right, so historical context. So where do we pick up the story? We get a good overview in 2 Kings. So if you do have your Bibles or your device, if you would go to 2 Kings chapter 23. Because how does the exile happen, right? How does Daniel end up in Babylon? Well, we see an explanation of that in 2 Kings chapter 23. Didn't mark my place, so I'm turning with you. So 23, and then we're going to begin in verse 28. So Josiah, if you know Old Testament history, King Josiah came in and was a good king. He did reforms. He tried to reform the worship and the temple worship and the sacrifices. And he was a good king, and he had brought back the Passover, but then he was killed by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And then from that point on, things get ugly. So that's where we're picking up in 23, verse 28. So it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? Come on now. Of the kings of Judah? All right, so in his days, here's Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and there's Pharaoh killed him as soon as he saw him. And his servants killed him. That's the king of Judah at this time, right? So think about that. The Pharaoh has now killed the king of Egypt, king of Jerusalem, sorry, Judah. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, so this is the king's son, one of the king's son, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did, notice what it says, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. But Pharaoh didn't want him to be the king. So Pharaoh, the one who had killed Josiah, this his dad, put Jehoaz in bonds in the land of Hamath, that he must not reign in Jerusalem, and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So think about that. He abducts the king, locks him up, and says, all right, now you guys are going to owe me taxes, essentially, a fee. And then Pharaoh made Eliakim, this is verse 34, Pharaoh made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So we understand, Judah, the Jews said, all right, Josiah's been dead, he's been killed, we're going to put his son in place. He's the king. 3 months later, Pharaoh says, So he goes and takes Jehoaz away, puts him in bonds, arrests him, takes him away, puts a tax essentially on the people. Then he says, Pharaoh says, I want the Josiah's other son to be king, Eliakim, and then changes his name to Jehoiakim. So he says that's who I'm. That he's the king. I'm deciding. But he took Jehoaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So the first king is now dead, or the son of the king who was king is now dead. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. So the tax that Pharaoh had put on them. Now the king says, all right, I'll give it to Pharaoh. But he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land from everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh Necho. So instead of standing up to the Pharaoh and saying, no, you're not going to do that, he says, all right, here you go, and then I'll give you the money. So, of course, Pharaoh's going to love him because he's just a middleman there to help Pharaoh get money off of the Jews, right? So you follow the story here? All right, verse 36. So Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebida, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. So he says, okay, I'm done with Pharaoh. Now I'm going to just go under Nebuchadnezzar. You see, this guy's like spineless, right? So he says, okay, well, I'm going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, but then look at the end of verse 1. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Probably not a good idea. Verse 2. The Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. So Jehoiakim was put in place by Pharaoh to be essentially a vassal to then get money off of Jerusalem. Then Jehoiakim says, okay, I'm done with you, Pharaoh. Now I'm going to align with Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which now is the biggest, you know, is growing by this side, this time of empire. And then he does that, and then he says, you know what? I'm tired of you. But in this case, then Babylon says, okay, then we're going to come in and take you over. And that's exactly what they do. But notice what's at the heart of all this. Chapter 24, verse 2. What does it say there? it says the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord. So we can see what's going on here when we look at chapter 24. You can see, okay, the politics of it all, but the writer of 2 Kings says, you know what? The result of this is because that's what the Lord said was going to happen. And he's the one who is now moving in to say, I'm going to use your enemies to invade you. And we're going to talk about why that happened. Why did this come about? And so this is exactly the same thing that happens here that we pick up in Daniel chapter 1. It's just they write them a little differently, right? Because 2 Kings doesn't say that there was an exile of some Hebrews. But Daniel tells us it was. And why does he tell us it is? Because he's one of them, right? We understand what had happened here, but the writer of 2 Kings doesn't put that little bit of tidbit in there, but Daniel does because he's one of the ones that was affected. So now, after long wait, we'll be in Daniel chapter 1. So if you have already found your place, if you're holding your place, then go there. If you haven't, go ahead and find Daniel chapter 1. And it's just before Hosea and right after Ezekiel. So that's the political action of what's going on. That's the who, what, when, where of what's going on. But let's see how Daniel tells us about this in chapter 1 of verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, there we go, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And we know why now, right? Because Jehoiakim tried to say, I'm done with you, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want to deal with you anymore. And Nebuchadnezzar's not going to take that very kindly. So that's what happens. Babylon comes in and besieges it. That's, again, the who, what, when, where. But look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So we can see here that Daniel says, all right, this is the history of what happened. This is the actual event. But then verse 2 tells us the theology behind it. How did it happen? I like one of the commentaries I read, Sinclair Ferguson said that. He said there's a who, what, when, where of history. But then there's a how that's theology. What God is actually doing underneath it all, or through it all, or behind it all, whatever preposition you want to say, God is always at work here. And so Daniel tells us, hey, yes, Nebuchadnezzar came, but the whole reason he was successful and he was able to was not because Nebuchadnezzar won necessarily, not because he was powerful, but because Yahweh handed them over. He gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Now, what's interesting about this, notice in verse 2, it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And notice where he brought him. He brought him into the land of Shinar. Where's Shinar? Does anybody know? We can participate here a little bit. Does anybody know where Shinar shows up in Scripture? Okay, let's look. And I'll have this, I don't think I have it on the screen. I'll read it. Genesis chapter 11. If I say Genesis 11, does anybody know what that is? Giving you a hint. Okay. I'll read it, and then you'll know where I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. That happened in Shinar. Now we find out, where's Babylon? Shinar. See, there's this, and I could have talked about this in themes, but we have to understand in Scripture, it goes all the way back to Genesis, and really I could argue that it goes all the way back before that. There's this one idea in Scripture of there's Jerusalem and there's Babylon. There's the city of God and there's the city of destruction. There's the city that's of the world. There's the city that's against God. And so we can see that it started all the way back in Genesis 11, but I could also argue that it goes all the way back to Genesis 3 when the serpent lied to Adam and Eve. Because the whole point was to choose not God's way, but the world's way. And so we see it in Genesis chapter 11. We see that that is the place where it began, that God confused their language. And so you could say Babylon is a place of confusion. Why? Because they don't worship God, right? They've traded the truth for a lie. And so there's this storyline all the way through Scripture. Will you be of Jerusalem or will you be of Babylon? It goes even into the New Testament. Jesus talks about it in a way that there's a contrast. He says what? There's two ways, right? There's the wide path and the narrow path. There's two gates. He says you can't serve, just a couple weeks ago we saw what? He says you can't serve God and money, right? He says there's goats and there's sheep. There's wheat and there's tares. He shows there's a contrast there. And then when you fast forward to the end, to Revelation, what do you have? You have Babylon or you have the Lamb, right? So we see it all the way through Scripture. There's this idea of who will you serve? And then we see this on full display in Daniel. Who will you serve? Will you serve the Lord or the world? And even in our life today, we must wrestle with this question. Am I living for the city of God according to his word, or am I living according to the word of Babylon? Am I following the world? Am I following the culture? Am I seeking to honor God or live in the face of it all? Can't serve both. And we'll talk about that more a little bit next week. So here at this point in history, it seems like, because remember, verse 2 is kind of like the beginning of Job. The Hebrews are living in the midst of this. They've just seen their city be defeated. And their thought probably is, God, where are you? And you got to think about, okay, the Babylonians and the Assyrians and all that that's around there, what are they thinking? Yahweh's been defeated. We talked about this in Judges, and we talked about this in other Old Testament books. You have to understand, in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East, this was not nation against nation. It was God against God. In the same way that we would talk about the Olympics, when it's USA against Germany, right? It's a team of USA. It's a team of Germany. And we would say, USA, USA, beat Germany, right? Even though it's just an Olympics contest, we see it as what? Nation against nation. In battle, any of this kind of going against each other of invasion or just battle on a battlefield, it wasn't nation against nation. It was my God against your God. And whoever won, that means that's the God that won. So here the Hebrews, and certainly the world, if there was social media, if there was news, if there were newspapers, the world would have been saying, Marduk, the god of Babylon, has defeated Yahweh. And that's what we see here in verse 2. Notice what it says. It says that some of the vessels of the house of God was taken into the house of Marduk, his god, and they placed the vessels in the treasury of his god. So now they've taken things from the temple, from the house of the Lord, and Babylon has put those in there, and they said, look, we took Yahweh's temple, the what they used to worship him, now even Yahweh worships Marduk. See, this was all about humiliation, because that's what they would have said. So the temple has been raided. Jerusalem has been defeated, and now certain ones have been taken away. And so it would seem that even maybe many of the Jews would have thought, man, where's the Lord? But Daniel sees something, or better yet, someone else is in the mix here. And so that's what he tells us in verse 2. Notice, he says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So Daniel understood, hey, this doesn't happen unless the Lord did it. Because the Lord is undefeated, cannot be defeated. So he says, this is God's judgment. It's not God lost. It's not that Babylon won. It's that the Lord is handing them over. So there's three things I want us to see here really quick tonight. And we're just going to be in the first few verses. We'll really dive into it starting next week. But the first thing I want us to see is the thing that we said is the overarching theme here. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Right at the beginning, we see this principle that is through all throughout Scripture, that God was at work and he gave Jerusalem to Babylon. God is at work in this, even the defeat of the people, of his people. He is at work in that. And so that's what verse 2 is showing. It's showing us that why behind what happened. It's not that Yahweh lost, but that Yahweh is in full control. He can direct history the way that he will, according to his purpose and according to his plan. It was the Lord who gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And see, here's the thing. How do you know that? Like, how does Daniel know that? Maybe that's the question. Well, we can go back into Old Testament history and we can see that the Lord warned them this would happen. So I've got these verses. You don't have to turn there. I've got two verses here on the screen. Deuteronomy 28, 25. This is Moses speaking here to the people of Israel. And look at what he says. He tells them, if you obey my word, there will be blessings. If you disobey my word, there will be curses. And here's two of them that he says. He says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. The Lord will cause you to be defeated. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. That's verse 25, same chapter, verse 64. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. So here's what we really have to understand. Yes, God is sovereign, but it is a faithful sovereignty. He said, we're calling this standing firm because God's promises stand firm. He is faithful. If he says, if you do this, I will bless you, he is faithful to that. But if he says, if you do this, I will discipline you, he is faithful to that as well. God cannot not be faithful. He is faithful to blessing just as he is to judgment and discipline. When we did Hosea, I guess that was last fall, we saw some more of these curses happen, right? We saw their crops dry up. We saw the rain not come, right? We saw them suffer. And it was all things that he had promised and said, hey, if you disobey me, this is what I'm going to do. God is faithful. And so that's what we see here, is this is according to Yahweh's will. And in this case, it was according to their sin. God said, I'll bless you, but he also says, I'll judge you. He will be faithful. So we have to understand that Yahweh the Lord has not changed. See, I know it's easy for us to look at the news and look at the world and what's happening around us. And it's beginning. It's easy to see the things that we say, you know, the things that we look at and we say, man, that's 10, 20 years ago. You wouldn't even talk about that in public. And now it's flaunted, right? We look at that and it's easy for us to start to say, okay, where's God? Like, where is God in this? But Daniel reminds us, God's not moved. God's not lost control. He is completely sovereign. And what God has said will come true. That's what we have to remember. He hasn't lost control. So if God says, if you do this, I will bless you, and if you do this, I will discipline you, then just because we're not seeing it now doesn't mean God has said, nah, change my mind. See, that's the question, is will we stay faithful even in the when we look around and we say, well, I don't see God working. Will we stay faithful and say, but I'm going to trust his promises, that he is in control? So instead of looking at the world and wondering where God is, instead we, every day, we fix our eyes on him and we can know that he is in everything that is happening, and it will be according to his timing and for his glory and for our good. So there's nothing going on that is out of his control. Even when it seems like there are things that are out of control, the Lord is in complete control. But then look at verse 3. He says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans meaning the Babylonians. So number two, well, first we saw that God is sovereign, but number two, we see that God scatters. And so when I looked at 2 Kings, we saw that they didn't specifically have this incident in there, but that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It's just the writer of the Kings of 2 Kings didn't include this, but Daniel does. And so what we see here is that Daniel is one of these that were taken. Notice it says that the king commanded Ashpenaz to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, to Babylon. What's he doing? He's looking for the biggest, the brightest, the smartest, the handsomest, because he wants to take the best and brightest from Jerusalem, who is the royal family, kingly, the seed of the king is, I think, what it is in literally in Hebrew is a seed of kingship. So he wants to take the best and the brightest young men and bring them to Babylon. And what do they want to do? They want to say, we want the best and brightest to now become like us. And so that's what he does. But here's the thing that we have to remember. It's easy for us to look at that and say, but Daniel is a faithful Jew. Like, why would that happen? God didn't say, oh, oops, I didn't know Daniel was going to be taken away. No. Knew that the whole time. God orchestrated it. God knew that that would be a result of what happened. And so if God is sovereign, then he is in control of all circumstances and situations. And so through that, we can know that sometimes God scatters his people. Because you think of everything that happened to Daniel, the lion's den, the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If God had just said, well, okay, you know what, Daniel, I'll keep you in your place, those things wouldn't have happened. In order for those amazing things for God to show up on their behalf, they had to be taken out of their home and moved somewhere else. God's not afraid to get his people uncomfortable for his purpose and for his glory and for their good. We see it all through the Old Testament. What do you see? The first time we meet Abraham, what does God say? He says, I want you to go to the place that I'm going to tell you. Didn't even tell him where they're going to go. It's like, I just want you to go. Moses was in Egypt, and he says, I want you to take these people out of Egypt. We see in the New Testament, when Jesus is born, we're told because of what Herod happened, it moved, what, Mary and Joseph had to go to Egypt. And I know there's some other things that I'm missing here, but Daniel here was comfortable where he was. And God said, I'm going to hand them over, and because of that, I'm going to move you to Babylon. And see, again, it's easy for us to look at it from this side and say, well, that, why would they move a faithful Hebrew to such a pagan world? But what if God looked at it and said, I'm going to move a faithful person to a dark place so that they can be a light for me? See, we don't like to be uncomfortable. Brian talked about that this morning. But God says, that's exactly where I want you to be because you can bring me glory there. It's not easy. Oh, I know another one. The first church, right? They were persecuted and people were being martyred. But you know, as a result of that, the gospel spread even more. If they had just had a nice little comfortable place in Jerusalem, yeah, maybe some people would have gotten saved. But it took persecution to get them to go out to the ends of the earth. And even still today, some of the brightest places that missionaries are shining for the Lord and people are getting saved are in places of persecution, not places of freedom. The gospel spreads when people scatter. And here's the thing. Nobody signs up for that. Because a lot of times, if you're scattered, that means you're suffering. Or there is suffering that causes you to scatter. But that's exactly what God does, says, I'm doing this for my purpose. And it's actually for your good, even though you're pretty uncomfortable now and you probably don't like me very much right now. I'm doing this for my glory and your good. I can attest to this in my life because I've talked about it before, but Nikki will tell you that I had no plans to leave Martinsville, Henry County, where we grew up. That's where we grew up. I was good. We had family there. Like, there was just no reason for me to leave. And when my mom passed away in 2015, then my dad remarried in 2016 and moved up north. All of a sudden, my roots that I had deep that I thought, well, I'm good here, God started to uproot them. But the reason that came was because of suffering. You know? Like, that was hard, but God used that to get me to the point where I was like, all right, maybe we do need to go. And that's what ultimately ended up here. Right? But I had to get through that. God had to send me through some difficult times to uproot that so that then I could say, okay, God, I'll go wherever you want to go. Because again, nobody just signs up for that. And see, really what is happening here fulfills what the Lord said through Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 39, verse 5. The Lord had already told Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, that this was going to happen. He says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So again, the Lord had already told them this is going to happen, and it's happening because of your sin, but God uses the sin and suffering to scatter his people for his glory and for his purpose. This wasn't against Daniel. It wasn't against Daniel. Daniel's just a sinner, just like you and I. But God says, I'm going to do this, and then through this, I'm going to move you to the place that I'm going to use you. And so this is our reminder from the story of Daniel, is that really this is a story of a faithful and gracious God who's sovereign, and even though he's faithful, he can still scatter you. And maybe you can look back in your life. If this is not where you grew up, and if this is where you grew up, that doesn't mean that God's not using you. But I think for those of us who have moved through our life, we can look back. We can't see it in the time, in the moment always, but we can look in the rearview mirror, and we can see, man, God's just moving me. And he got me here to get me to there. And a lot of times it's difficult and it's uncomfortable. But God says, I'm moving you because I want you to be faithful for me in that area for a time. Then he might move you again. But that's God doing that. Again, for his glory and for our good. And that's what he's doing for Daniel here. So don't look at this and say, oh, poor Daniel. Say, wow, look at what God is doing. And then be challenged to see Daniel be faithful in the midst of that. See, I think so often we read, especially the Old Testament, we read that and we just think, man, they're just like superheroes. But guess what? They had to live day by day, moment by moment in faith, just like you and I do. Daniel didn't know the end of the story. He's writing this probably after his life, you know, later in his life. But when he went to Babylon, and what we're going to start seeing next week, he didn't know when he asked the king, hey, can I eat what I want to eat and not eat your food? He didn't know. The king could have said, all right, off with your head. But Daniel was just faithful, even in the midst of being scattered and being moved and being put into a place that he didn't ask to go. He says, I'm going to be faithful. And that's what we're called to do when God may scatter us as well. Number three, lastly, the last point is God stands firm. And so as we've seen already, just these first few verses, God stands firm. He was not defeated. He gave Jerusalem over. Why? Because of their sin. He is faithful. He had told them, if you do this, I will eventually do this. And again, he cannot not be faithful. I can use a double negative to say that. He cannot not be faithful. So God is faithful to bless, but he's also faithful to discipline and to discipline his children and to judge the wicked. And so here what we see is God is willing and chooses to give over his people to discipline because they did not obey him. And so the same can be said of us today. Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, God loves his children and he will discipline them. He says, if you're not disciplined, then he's treating you like an illegitimate child. But because God loves you and me, if we continue in our sin, God will discipline. Don't think just because, well, it seems like my life's going okay, God hasn't done anything to me yet, then there's probably two options here. Number one, God's just very patient. And just because he hasn't doesn't mean he won't. But there's also the second option. If he hasn't disciplined you, you may not be his child. Neither one of those means I should just continue to do what I want to do. Because if you're his child, he will discipline you. Do not mistake his patience for apathy. And so maybe that's the warning to you tonight. Maybe you're living in your life and you know God has showed you, hey, you need to confess that sin, you need to kill it, you need to turn from it. And if you continue to live in that way, God will expose it and God will handle it because he loves you. Because he is faithful. See, there's a principle in Scripture that says this: if we uncover our sin before God, he will cover it. But if we try to cover our sin, God will uncover it. And that is always more painful. So we need to take God seriously when it comes to sin. He is not playing, and Daniel is a reminder of that. God's word and promises will stand firm. But secondly, as we look at and think about the gospel in Daniel, there's another aspect that I want us to see here tonight as we're wrapping up. God stands firm even when it seems like he's lost. We said here, Jerusalem has been besieged. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon has now defeated it. It is now becoming part of Babylon, and they are taking some of their best and brightest and moving them away. Again, by all accounts to the world, on the outside looking in, Yahweh has lost. Jerusalem has fallen. God's people are now being defeated and exiled. And this is just the first. There's two more of these coming until the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem, where they destroy the temple and all that. And so if there were newspapers, social media, all that time, the message would be Yahweh has lost. Yahweh serves Marduk. But here's the thing. Yahweh was willing to suffer shame in order to be faithful. He did not stand there and say, well, if I let them be defeated, if I hand them over to Babylon, it's going to make me look bad. No, he said, I'm going to suffer the shame, but I'm being faithful because of their sin. I told them this is what was going to happen. And so Yahweh suffered shame to be faithful. But he was in complete control and had a good purpose through it. So this should cause us to think about the one who came about 600 years later. Jesus emptied himself to come to earth, take on flesh, walk among us, was ridiculed and mocked, lived a perfectly sinless life, yet laid down his life to die on the cross. Jesus was very clear. He said, no one takes my life, I lay it down for the sheep. See, at the cross, it seemed like God had lost. But we know that Jesus was willing to be put to shame so that we could have our shame removed. Fast forward a few years, the first church is being persecuted. Many are martyred. Many are scattered. It seems like Christ's followers were losing. Maybe God's plan is not going to survive. But we know what? The gospel is spreading. People are being added to the church. God is fulfilling his purpose and his plan. He has not lost. And one day is coming where it's going to seem like there's someone who is going to just finally, this is it. Jesus has lost. Jesus is not going to be faithful. And then what? In a moment, Jesus is going to return and he's going to show, I've been in control this whole time. And so we must remember that we're called to do what Daniel is going to do. We must humble ourselves. Like, this is not about us boasting and saying, I'm the biggest, I'm the best. Hey, I've got all the answers. No, it's about humbling ourselves and saying, you know what? I don't always know what God is doing, but I know I'm going to stand for him. I know he's never lost control. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fret. I may suffer. I may have to scatter, but God is in control and his purposes and his promises stand firm. That's what Daniel did. Jesus said what? I'm just going to do what my Father has called me to do. And that's what we're called to do. But thankfully, we're given the Spirit who empowers us to do that. We don't have to do it in our own power. We get the Spirit that helps us as believers. And so I hope you're looking forward to this study where we learn how the Spirit will help us to stand firm just as he did Daniel and just as he helped, or just as he worked through Christ, right? Because that's our ultimate object of faith there. So I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in your word. God, I'm looking forward to how you're going to use Daniel to challenge us and encourage us, but also to point to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's not Daniel, it's Jesus. And so I'm thankful, God, for how, as we're going to see this, Daniel points to Jesus and your faithfulness through Christ on our behalf. And so, God, I just pray here tonight as we were challenged, God, that you are faithful. You're faithful to bless, and you're also faithful to discipline your people. God, I pray that we would not take sin lightly, God, that we would, as your Spirit convicts us, that we would deal with that and that we would repent and turn from it. God, you will not be mocked. And so I pray for all of us tonight, God, because any of us can be deceived by sin and not put it to death. And so I pray, God, that we would just allow you to work in our heart. And as you bring those things to light, God, help us to through the power of the Spirit, to put those away, to turn from them, God, and to follow Jesus each and every step of the way. And so we thank you for him. God, without him, we would have no hope, but I'm thankful that he gave his life for us, God, to pay for every sin. And so now help us to live for you each and every day. We love you and we thank you. And I just ask that you bless this week now as we go into our communities. Help us to be a shining light and good salt for you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.